Today's sermon comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And this is the story that surrounds John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, beginning here, the very first verse. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, John the Baptist is in many ways, we kind of see him as a strange person, don't we? Just describing how he was dressed, he gave up a lot to do what he was, in essence, born to do, to prepare the way for the Lord. I showed at the early service, I didn't bring it over here, I left it over there by accident, but somebody from this church gave me a locust, but it's not what you think. You know, a locust is kind of a pot of peas that's it's big and kind of black, and you can eat from it. Some believe that that's what John the Baptist actually ate, not live locusts. Doesn't matter, folks, really. He ate locusts and honey. He didn't go to Longhorns and Olive Garden and eat a great meal, did he? He sacrificed a lot. And he professed. He was the one calling out in the desert, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Wow. Can y'all name for me some annoying sounds? Annoying sounds. What are some annoying sounds that you... Squeaky what?
Brakes.
Squeaky grates?
Brakes.
Brakes. Squeaky brakes. Oh, yeah. When you hear somebody... And I've had that on my brakes at one time.
Brake pads are wearing out.
And it goes... Choo, 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 choo. What are some of the other annoying sounds, folks? Nails on a chalkboard. Yeah, those are annoying sounds. What are some others? Huh?
Shoes squeaking on the linoleum.
Squeaking on the linoleum with your shoes, that little... Yeah. What about that center line that you hit on the road? How many of you like that sound? And how many of you lived near it and hate it every time you... He goes, well, what about a train whistle? There's always one in the crowd. A nagging wife. You don't have a nagging wife now. No. Yes. All right. Martha, you got one?
A snoring man.
A snoring man. Okay. Annoying sounds, aren't they? What about somebody that slurps? You know, that last little bit out of the cup. Amy says I'm guilty of that. What about loud chewing at the Thanksgiving table? Anybody ever, you know, get annoyed by somebody that's a loud chewer, or opens their mouth like way wide, you know? So you can see everything that's in there, you know? Car alarms. What about that? Somebody forgets to change out the battery in the smoke alarm. That little chirp. And you try to figure out where it's at. That's an annoying sound, isn't it? In the middle of the night when it goes off. Yes. Oh, me. Car radios at the gas station, and you got to hear somebody else's music and poor taste in music.
Half the world must be deaf.
Alarm clocks. All right, the question back to Rhonda was, how would you know about alarm clocks? All right. All right, we need to move on. All right, before this gets bad. Annoying sounds. But let me tell you, the world thinks what John the Baptist has stated here is an annoying sound. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, why is that an annoying sound to the world? Because most people tend to want to think, I'm pretty good. What do I need to repent for? You know, they begin thinking in that worldly perspective. They may have come to church a few times. They may have read a few scriptures or to a Sunday school class. Maybe they've never even attended church or anything. They were raised totally, separated from God completely. But people tend to think they're pretty good people, and therefore don't see a need for repentance. It is humbling to be able to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Right? We have to humble ourselves. We have to say, and people don't want to hear that. They would rather hear, you're good. People would rather hear nice things, hear good things about themselves, and think that, hey, kind of, compared to a lot of people, hey, I'm pretty good. But John the Baptist preached an annoying thing to the world. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees even came out. And we know that some of them did actually repent. We see that in Nicodemus. And maybe not in that moment, but he didn't. He wasn't real nice to these Pharisees and Sadducees, folks, when John the Baptist says, who warned you of the impending destruction? Almost, excuse me, almost like he didn't want them to hear it, but he does. He wants them to repent. But he knows that they have so treasured their wealth and their status and their connection as children of Abraham that they believe, hey, because I'm a child of Abraham, I'm automatically entering into the kingdom of heaven. And so he's trying to really hit them where it hurts so they hear they too need to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. See, this was for everybody. He didn't look at them and go, hey, you're a wealthy person, you don't need to repent. Hey, you're a pretty good person, you don't need to repent. He didn't say that to anybody. He said to everyone who came, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. To a world that wants to think they're pretty good. I don't like hearing that. Who, me? No, that's for that other person. That's for that group of people. That's not for me. But we in the church, we know. We who are followers of Jesus know that we are guilty. And we've had to humble ourselves. Even as we know Christ, we still humble ourselves and know that we must repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. See, we live in a world that, a land of spiritual tolerance. But spiritual tolerance just wants to accept anything and everything. And it makes us think that we can believe and walk however we want to walk. And as long as our truth is our truth, then that's okay. But that's not love, you see. Love is what John the Baptist preached. Even though it sounded annoying and harsh, it was truth. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So that people would understand that from the impending destruction, that they would have a means by which to be saved. I tend to think of it like this. Some of you who've been on a cruise ship, or you know, people fall overboard on cruise ships. Either they are drunk, or somebody pushes them. That's a murder, you know, or somebody just accidentally falls over. Can you imagine the point and place where they fall off that ship? And unless that ship is notified immediately, and even then it's very rare that they find the person that has fallen overboard. This may be one of the reasons I don't go on a ship like that. Can you imagine being one of those people and you see that ship go off and it's like you're in there and you're just wading in water, and there's people who have been shipwrecked and they've been on little life rafts and they're on there for weeks and months. But, you know, can you imagine being overboard and that ship goes off and it's gone and you don't hear its sound anymore? What are the chances of you being found?
Zero.
Probably zero, isn't it? Yeah. What are the chances of you swimming to land? Pretty impossible, isn't it? What are the chances of you getting eaten by a shark at that point? 100%. It's a lot greater, isn't it? But your ability to save yourself is pert-near, if I can use that word, pert-near impossible, isn't it? Well, it really is. And the thing about it is our salvation is impossible on our own goodness. It's the repent and be dependent upon the goodness of God to come and walk out on that water, to lift us up out of that depths of death and destruction and give us salvation. You see, this is the goal of Jesus. We are to repent. Well, what does repent mean? It means to turn about, to go in a different direction. It means about face. Chris Everett Lloyd, who is a famous tennis, women's tennis player. She's won Wimbledon, probably the French Open and Australian Open, probably the U.S. Open. I mean, she's in the retired status now, but from the 80s and 90s, she was very popular, and along with Martina Navratilova. But she said this at one point, and she said, I had to say no to a lot of things in order to become successful as a women's tennis player at the highest level. She had to say no. It meant she had to you know, things out with friends. She had to say no because she needed to practice. She had to say no to certain activities because it wouldn't give her the right kind of health and rest. And so she said, I wound up saying no to a lot of things in order when I said yes to tennis. It wasn't just about saying yes to tennis. It was also about saying no. Michael Jordan, I heard him recently state this about his success. And he said when he got to the NBA at the very beginning, he was invited to a house, and it was a house, and that they were having, he knew it was drinking and drugs and all kinds of activity going on. And he was invited, and he thought, well, I guess this is what coming to the NBA is all about. And he was at the door, and he was invited in, and he just said, no. And he turned around and went the other direction. Because he was willing to say no, you see, and look at something different, he was able then to concentrate and become the star basketball player he would be. Had he done the yes at that point, you wouldn't know him like the Michael Jordan you know of him today. He would have just become an average player, you see. Now, that's not talking about Christianity in either one of those persons. But we too have to say no. Parents of kids, grandparents, you need to tell them no from time to time. If they never hear the word no, they're just going to think, scripturally, I can do whatever I want to do. I can be whatever I want to be. I can believe whatever I want to believe. We say no to things, just like you're being in church today. You've said no to something else. You may not have realized it, but you've said no to something else. And you've said yes to God, to being here. Now, that's just one aspect. But, you know, it's like helping out with, you know, the shoe boxes here. You said no to spending that money somewhere else. And you said yes to spending it this way. Do you see where I'm going with this? You got to say no. I mean, yes, you say yes too, but you got to say no. That's repentance. Repentance is our saying no, rejection to sin in this world, and saying yes to God. And when we fail to do so, what do? We humble ourselves, and we repent, and we confess our sins to God, and say, Lord, forgive me. And what does God do? He forgives, doesn't he? We can trust he forgives. We shouldn't take it for granted, but we can trust that he forgives us. Some people don't understand what Jesus does. So I'm going to read to you another piece of scripture. And it's from chapter 4. And this is just after Jesus has been tested in the wilderness, the desert, by Satan. You know the story. Turn these stones into bread if you're the Son of God. Throw yourself down from this tall tower and the Lord will protect you. And the other one, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this earth if you'll just bow down and worship. What does Jesus say each time? Get thee behind me, Satan. And some other words that go on. He rejects Satan. He rejects the offer that comes from Satan. And says yes to his reason for being here on earth. And this is his reason. It's given to us. In verse 17 of chapter 4. And these are recorded as the words of Jesus right after this first comment. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. Hear it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now,
That's no different than what John the Baptist had been preaching. You see, John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus. Not that Jesus would bring a different word. No, that he would continue his purpose to claim the people of this world, to evangelize the whole world by calling them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. There is an impending destruction, but not out of fear should we turn to God. But there's the salvation that comes, the way that comes by repenting of our sin and choosing Jesus. And continually humbling ourselves before him and choosing him. You see, this isn't where you can put it and say, well, John the Baptist, you know, he was that really kind of crazy guy, and he was really adamant and so forth. No, this is Jesus, and this is the status that Jesus is, says, from that time on, man, just not just today, but from all of his ministry and his leading to the cross and to the resurrection, and then his ascending into heaven, and even to today, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. People would rather think that they are somewhat good and therefore deserve to get in heaven. But Jesus proclaims to all of us, who is no liar, and whose purpose was to come and to be salvation for us, there is a reason to repent. And I'm calling you to that. And he's calling the whole world to that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But repentance forces us to consider ourselves as the one with fault and sin, not Jesus. We don't like to do this. We'd rather defend ourselves than claim some weakness in ourselves. You see that? We see it as weakness to even proclaim our sin, but God sees it as relying on his strength. Jesus' love is in that he went to the cross to evangelize all of us where there is forgiveness of sin, and that is substitutionary atonement, in which his righteousness covers our unrighteousness. But only if we repent. Which brings us to God acting on our behalf because he loved you and me. He loved the Sadducee and the Pharisee. He loved the rich young ruler. He loved Saul. He loved Matthew. He loved Mary. He loved Mary Magdalene. He loved all of us. And we share the good news of Jesus because God loves the lost. And we too love the lost. See, what I'm getting at here is when we say repent and hear the words repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, that was a cause of action from John the Baptist and a cause of action from Jesus to call people to repentance. And that same call to evangelize the world is put upon you and me as the church, to call people to repentance. I want to read to you a brief witness from Watts, W-A-T-S. That's a theological seminary in Nigeria. And this is from a young gentleman by the name of Zachariah Edie. And he says this: I am from the northeast of Nigeria, Borno State. I am grateful to Almighty God for life and for the privilege of sharing his unfailing love, faithfulness, and mercy. However, I cannot hide the fact that Boko Haram Muslim terrorists
brutally murdered my mother and my father, as well as several uncles, cousins, nephews, and other relatives. It was only the mercies of God that my siblings escaped death by running for their lives. At that time, I was away writing my exams in the state capitol. I was not allowed to see the corpses of my family, as though it had all been a terrible dream. To this very day, my community remains devastated. My people are scattered across the country. Some have fled to the neighboring country, Cameroon. Even before this tragedy, I had a sense of God calling me into ministry. The murder of my people became an added fire in my spirit that I must preach the gospel of Christ even to those who murdered and displaced my community. My desire to reach out to these people who claim to be enemies of the gospel is not out of hatred. Rather, it is from a sincere heart filled with genuine love of Christ, because I know I have forgiven them. Wow. Watts is a seminary, and the Global Methodist Church is very supportive and aligned with this seminary. And he is going to be going back into an area in which, in all likelihood, that he may be killed. Over the course of a year or 2 years or a few weeks. And his willingness to do so, because he doesn't just see his faith as something that is supposed to be internal and personal only, but something that should be shared to others. Look for opportunities. God will give them to you. He will also give you the words to say and the opportunities to say them. It may be for a family member. But can you imagine, as we look at Thanksgiving, how many of us are going to be around and surrounded by family? Many of us. There might be a few of us who don't. But for him, and I know they don't celebrate Thanksgiving like we do here in America, but think about this. So many of his, can you imagine most of your family murdered because they are Christian? And now you don't get to see and spend time with them anymore. And yet he wants to go witness even to those who had murdered his family. Praise God. Hallelujah. That is the same thing that John the Baptist preached. That is the same thing that our Lord and Savior preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And it is to all people. We are being conditioned in our culture and in this nation to accept that our faith is inferior. You just have to listen to a TV show or listen to the radio some, and you'll see that subtle pressure that tends to say that Christianity is somehow less than, or something to be abhorred, or something that's fascist even, if I dare say that word. Or that our faith is one of many truths. That there's so many truths out there. There's just one of many to God. Or to whatever you want to believe. Or that our faith is to be private and personal. And this is the one that is the danger for the local church. Well, you know, I kind of keep my faith to myself. You know, we don't talk about, you know, faith around the table or politics. You know how that is. That somehow we're supposed to, that we think the scriptures have claimed us as Christians, that that's somehow our personal faith between us and God and no one else. I reject all of these premises. It is not the case. It is not what Jesus is teaching us. It's not what John the Baptist is teaching us. It is that we should evangelize the world. If there's a Muslim family that's living next door to us, if God gives us the opportunity, we should not shy away and say, well, they're another faith. Let's let them be. No. God has called you to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ.
Now, don't do so in a mean-spirited way. Do so in the way that God is convicting you and providing the opportunity for you to share. But our faith is not just to be an internal faith in relationship with Jesus. It is also to be acted on outwardly. That's why missions are so important in the church. That's why our youth going and visiting in the nursing home is so important. That's why feeding the hungry in our community is so important. That's why the Gideons giving out Bibles are so important, and us helping purchase those Bibles is so important. And all kinds of other ways in which we can share the good news of Jesus Christ, because what is happening is this is salvation for a world that is lost, and there is impending destruction. And the only hope is through the saving grace of Jesus Christ, who is ready to forgive. And therefore, the word shouldn't be annoying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's like the ship that is coming by and say, take hold of this life raft that has been extended to you. You wouldn't push it away. You'd yearn for it. But if you were that ship, you'd make sure to offer it too. And that's what Jesus has done. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Help us, O God, to fulfill your mission in the church and into this community and the world. Show us the way. Invite us opportunities to share and bear witness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Prepare us in our hearts of your word through Sunday school and through preaching and through our own reading and devotions surrounding your word, O God. And help us to have a heart that seeks to claim the lost, to love those that are lost, and not neglect the duty that you have given us, even if it's in a small way or a large way. God, give us those opportunities. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.